I so appreciate the message that Brother Wayne has brought to us tonight. I feel like the Lord was in that and it strengthened my courage in these difficult times. The virus has been very confusing to a lot of Americans and people, I guess, around the world. I heard a medical doctor say the other day that the virus has humbled all of us because we've had to learn as we go. Learn a lot about it. And that is true. And they're still learning about it. We know it's real. I've had friends who have died from the virus, many who have been very sick with it. So we don't want to take that lightly. But at the same time, we don't want to shut down our churches.
Amen.
Now, we did at Vestavia stop meeting for 8 Sundays. In the early beginnings, because we just didn't know much about it. And we did have the live streaming, and it was good, but as you say, it wasn't like being in church. Elder E.W. Hooven said that being in a Zoom meeting is like taking a shower with a raincoat on. You just don't get much. But it's better than nothing, and we thank the Lord for modern technology. We have homebound members who can't go, and they enjoy it, and that's all wonderful. But really, during those 8 weeks that we weren't meeting, we could have been meeting like we're meeting now. We social distance. A lot of our people wear masks. We don't shake hands. We salute. You know, in Romans chapter 16, Paul used that word salute 7 or 8 times. He said, the churches of Christ salute you. Now, what does it mean when you salute someone? Well, you certainly recognize them and you honor them. So, if you don't want to shake hands, you can salute one another. We certainly want to recognize one another in the house of God. And I appreciated what the governor of Alabama said. You know, early on, they talked about essential workers were free to go. And she said that worship is essential to our mental and emotional health.
Amen.
And I agree with that. And so I'm glad our churches are open now. You know, in California, they still are not meeting. Brother Joe Alder's church has not met during this whole year. So thank the Lord that we've learned something about the virus and trying to take care. Now, Brother Wynn brought us a favorable report of the life of the Apostle Peter tonight in the book of Acts. And I enjoyed that immensely. Tonight, the Lord being my helper, I want to go with you to the First Peter, the first epistle written by Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 3. The Apostle Peter would say in his letter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. I tried to preach some yesterday on mercy. That's a good verse right there, isn't it? Abundant mercy. His mercy is everlasting. It's plenteous. It's new every morning. Probably because we use up today's supply. But here, the Apostle Peter describes the abundant mercy of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What does the Apostle Peter mean here when he says that according to God's abundant mercy he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope? A lively hope. Well, the word lively as I understand it, would mean vigorous, living, active. The hope that the Apostle Peter was given was a lively hope. Now we know that the first hope that he had in Jesus died when Jesus was crucified. Peter did not understand the necessity of the death of Christ. He didn't get it. He didn't understand it. And Jesus Christ told his disciples in Matthew 16 that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the scribes and the priests and die. Peter grabbed him and shook him and rebuked him and said, "Lord, this will never happen to you." The Apostle Peter did not at that moment understand why Jesus came into the world. He thought Jesus had come as the Jewish Messiah to drive the Romans out of Israel, those who were occupying, those that had conquered Israel and were occupying Israel. The Messiah was coming to drive them out and set Israel up again as a great kingdom. Well, we know that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to die for our sins. The Apostle Peter didn't get that here in Matthew 16. He just didn't get it. So Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou mindest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." The Apostle Peter was focusing on national Israel and it being restored to its national glory like it was under David and Solomon. He was minding the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. Now we all love our country, we love our liberties, our freedoms, our nation. But I want to tell you, there's something far greater than that. And that's Jesus Christ and why he came into this world. He came to die for our sins. So when Jesus died on the cross, Peter had already cursed and swore he didn't know him, and his hope died when Jesus died. But what changed in the Apostle Peter's life? Let's read it. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," a hope that will not die, a lively hope. How? "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." When the Apostle Peter saw the resurrected Christ and all of his resurrection majesty and glory, his hope was enlivened. And I want to say to all of you this evening, if somebody could prove to us right now that Jesus was still dead and in a Jerusalem tomb, what would that do to our hope? Y'all can have my Bible that I love and have had it a long time. You can have this whole building as far as I'm concerned, because it would all be in vain. If Christ is still dead, what we're doing here tonight is in vain. But if he's alive, and we believe he is, then our being here tonight is the most important thing we could be doing this evening, because we've assembled in this house to worship the risen Christ. And I tried to preach some on the resurrection of Christ this morning and what it does in the lives of God's children. Well, let me tell you, when the Apostle Peter saw Christ risen from the dead, he was given a lively hope. Nothing else could have given him a lively hope but the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now I want to go with you to Matthew chapter 26 for a moment tonight. Matthew 26, and begin reading in verse 31. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after that I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men forsake, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, that is, before the rooster crows, in the morning, thou shalt deny me three times. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now, beloved, that's impressive. Those words are impressive. Peter says, Lord, even if I die for you, I will not deny you. Now, before we start criticizing the Apostle Peter, and I've been guilty of that, and I imagine most preachers have, we get on his case and we criticize him for being so weak, because we know later in the night, when they come to arrest him and identify him as one of the disciples of Jesus, he says, no, I don't know it. They ask him a second time, and he says, no, I don't know this man. And the third time, they identify him as one of the disciples of Jesus, and this time, he curses and swears and says, I don't know him. You can't connect me with that man. I have nothing to do with him. Now, that's sad. But before we criticize him, maybe we ought to identify with him. How many of us have made promises to God that we have failed on? How many in this house tonight have ever said, Lord, I'm never going to gossip again? I remember years ago a lady told me I had preached against gossiping, and she said, Brother Sam, I just don't think gossiping is that bad. Well, I was shocked. And I said to her, well, what if people in the neighborhood were gossiping about your children? Your children? No, it's not so bad when you're doing the gossiping, but what if they're gossiping about your children? Would that be bad? That'd be bad, wouldn't it? Gossiping is a besetting sin. A lot of us say, I'm not gossiping, I'm just giving information. And I have promised God over and over, I'm not going to gossip anymore. I'm through with it. And yet I find myself being tempted to gossip. You may have heard about the lady who started telling a story about a man. His pickup truck was seen outside this woman's house. And so she told everybody in the church and the neighborhood that so-and-so spent the night at this woman's house, and they were having an affair. Well, there wasn't a word of truth in it. His truck had just broken down. But you know what he did? He parked his truck in front of her house the next day. Come on, folks. Be very careful when you start repeating what you've heard. Because I'm going to tell you, the grapevine, a lot of times, is poison.
Yeah.
And if it's not going to help the situation, why don't I just keep quiet? But I'm tempted to gossip. I'm not going to deny it. Before we criticize the Apostle Peter too much, maybe we could identify with him. Have you ever said, I'm just not going to worry anymore? I'm through with worrying. Worrying is a sin. The Bible teaches me not to worry. I'm through with it. And yet we find ourselves worrying about the virus, about the economy. We're sinners. We fail. We fumble. Can anybody identify with this tonight? If Have you ever said, I'm never going to envy anybody else's voice to sing? I'm not going to ever want the house they've got or the car they've got. Maybe that's not your besetting sin, but it is for some people. But I want to tell you, beloved, we stumble, we fall, just as the Apostle Peter did. So rather than us ganging up on him, maybe it would be helpful for us to relate to the Apostle Peter. We've all failed in different areas as to our commitment to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's just in our human nature. But I want to come with you now to John chapter 21. This is after the resurrection of our Lord, and he has appeared to his disciples before, and now he's going to appear to them a third time. This is John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, let's go preaching. As our brother was presenting him to us tonight earlier in this message, no. What does the Apostle Peter say? He said, I go a-fishing. He's done with this preaching. He's done with Christ. He's done with the gospel. I'm going back to my old job of fishing. At least I know how to fish. He was a fisherman by trade. I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. So when you and I go astray, usually we're going to have an influence on others to go astray. But if we follow Jesus, we'll have an influence to others to follow Jesus. So, beloved, they said, we'll go with you. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night, they caught nothing. Now, they're experienced fishermen, but they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now, they've been fishing all night. They're experienced fishermen, and now somebody's telling them to cast the net on the right side, and they don't know who he is. But they did it. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. I want to pause just a moment and notice in some little detail that statement. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved. You know who that was? That was the Apostle John. And you know who wrote this epistle? John. And more than once in this gospel, John refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I used to think about that. That sounds arrogant. That sounds boastful. John says, I'm that disciple whom Jesus loved. But, beloved, as I've thought about that verse a lot through the years, I've come to believe this, and I want to share it with you all tonight, and maybe you might have some light you could share on it after the service is over. What I believe about that is this. I believe the Apostle John was so aware of his own sinfulness. See, he was probably a teenager when Jesus called him to be an apostle. And he and his brother were called the sons of thunder. Now we see John today as that apostle of love. He writes 1 John all about love. But in his early life of discipleship, he was not the apostle of love. One time he and his brother asked Jesus to call down fire from heaven on a village. Does that sound like love to you all? Come on now, think about that. He is a young disciple who is still full of the flesh, and he recognizes as time goes on how sinful he is, how unworthy he is. As I said this morning, that song, "It's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." John got that. John understood, I'm such a vile sinner. And I don't think he ever really got over the fact that Jesus loved him. How many of y'all in this house tonight really and truly can you comprehend the fact that Jesus actually loves you? When I remember what I was before the grace of God dealt with me, I tell you, it's incredible that Jesus loved me. It's beyond comprehension that he would love a wretch like me. And I think John was in that place. If you say, well, I can understand how Jesus loves me. I'm so sweet. I'm just a little angel dipped in sugar. I can get it. I understand why Jesus loved me. You don't have a clue as to how bad a sinner you are. There's two things you and I will never know. We'll never know how bad we are by nature, and we'll never know how loved we are by Jesus Christ. Those are two things you and I will never fully comprehend in this life. You say, well, I'm not so bad. Well, as Zelda Darty used to say, who wants their life played on a movie screen for everybody to see? I'd be the first one to leave the building if y'all were going to play my life on a move. Every thought that I've ever had, perish that thought. I want to tell you, it's amazing that God loves any of us. It is. It's incredible that a perfect, holy God would look down through time and actually love sinners like us and choose us to be in His family. And then, more than that, give His only perfect Son to die for us wretched sinners on the cross. The Apostle Paul said, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. How many people, if I gave you all a piece of paper tonight and a pen, and I said, I want you to make me a list of the people that you love enough you'd be willing to die for, how much paper would you need? I doubt. I imagine it wouldn't take much paper. Now, there's a lot of people we love, but to love them enough to die for them? My list would be very short. I'm serious. But I want to tell you, I know a lot of people I wouldn't die for. That list would be endless. But Jesus died for His enemies. He died for those that nailed Him to the cross. He died for the transgressor. And John, you see, beloved, as you grow in grace, as you grow in your knowledge of the Scriptures, as you grow spiritually, you become more and more and more aware of how sinful your nature is, your vile human nature is. You see it, and it's horrible. No wonder Paul would say, oh, wretched man that I am. Not that y'all are, but that I am. You know, early in his ministry, the Apostle Paul wrote, and he said, I am the least of the apostles. That's a humble statement to make, isn't it? Of all the apostles, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. But he's still an apostle. That's pretty neat, even if you're the least. Later, he writes to the Ephesians. And he says, I'm the least of all the saints. That's a humble statement. How many of y'all here tonight in this church at Cool Springs right now feel like you're the least member of this church? If you feel that way, you're in a good position spiritually. If you feel like you don't know how this church will get along without me, you're in a bad shape. But if you feel like the least member here, you know, I'm to go to Augusta tomorrow to conduct the funeral of Sister Billy Hakeman. Her son told me yesterday, he said, "Brother Sam," he said, "my mama was always the smallest person in the room, and she made everybody else feel like the most important. She had five children, and he said she pulled it off. She made every child feel like they were the favorite child. And she always felt like she was the least in the room. She was a wonderful lady, a humble lady, worth a fortune in finances, but very humble. Now, later on, before Paul dies, he writes to Timothy, his last letter, and he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Wait a minute. Early on, he says he's the least of the apostles. Then he says, "I'm the least of all the saints." But he's been walking with Jesus for a long time and learning and learning and learning more about Jesus and about God and about the Savior and about himself. And he finally concludes, "I'm the chief of sinners." You can judge your spiritual growth tonight, beloved, by how you, where you put yourself on the scale. Are y'all listening? I want to tell you, this kind of lesson will have great, it'll help churches more than anything else in the world. It'll put us where Jesus put us, on our feet, washing one another's feet. Do y'all enjoy feet washing? I tell you, it's a good place to be, isn't it? At my brother's feet, at my sister's feet. You see, Peter didn't get that early on, but John did. And John is writing. And listen to what John says. "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved." John just can't get over the fact Jesus loves him. And I tell you, when I get a glimpse of God's love for me, I just tell you, it's amazing. I have been moved to tears. I love that song, "How Great the Father's Love for Us." That's not a very old song. A young man in Britain wrote that beautiful song. I Googled him a while back, and he told the story behind it, and I heard him sing it. That's a beautiful song. How deep the Father's love. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus that they may be able to comprehend with all saints the height and depth and length and breadth of God's love. We love one another. I know this church loves me. Y'all have proven that through the years, and I love you all. I love my wife, my daughter, my granddaughter. I love my brothers. I love all of you. But my love, your love, compared to God's love, I don't want to minimize our love for one another, but I want to tell you, our love compared to His love would be like comparing the light of a candle from the noonday sun. And you see, so many of us live our lives in the church, and we believe in the love of God, but it's an abstraction. It's not really real to us. We don't live in the light of it. And that's sad, beloved. Well, John got it. He was still amazed. When he's writing this, he's still amazed that Jesus loved him. "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. It is the Lord. It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. They're out there fishing. They're men. And he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship. Peter couldn't wait to get to where Jesus was. And Jesus had them a breakfast waiting for them. You remember that? He said, come and dine. Now, I want to come and try to bring this to a close tonight, coming down to verse 15. So when they had dined, isn't that sweet of Jesus? To feed them? He knows we have our needs. He understands we need bread. We don't need all the fancy fixings we get today. But I tell you, people who love to entertain. They love to feed people. I've been in, there's no telling how many homes I've been in my lifetime. From here to California. I mean, wonderful meals. People delighting to feed us. And I've had the pleasure of providing meals for people who would visit with us. That reminds me, years ago, a preacher and I in Tennessee was visiting an old widow in that church. And she was very poor. She lived in a shack of a house. But she wanted the preacher to come to her house. And we sat down at the table, and all she had, and I know this is hard for us to believe, as blessed as we are, but all she had was some dried black-eyed peas and cornbread. That was it. And I've been feasting in other homes, and I looked at it and I thought, what is this? I hate to confess that. Why did the pastor bring me over here? That's a pitiful, pitiful attitude to have. That dear old sister got my attention. You know what she said? She said, if y'all are what you claim to be, preachers of the gospel, this is good enough for you. And if y'all aren't what you claim to be, it's too good for you. I'm telling you, I didn't make that up. She was right. Out of her heart, she provided for us the best she could. So it's good to have people in your home. Good to have a dinner back here when we can actually feed our visitors. But Jesus feeds them some fish and bread. And then, after they dine, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? That is, more than the fish? What a question. What a question. How would all of us here tonight like for Jesus to come back in the body and look us in the eye and say, do you love me? Just picture that. Well, Jesus is looking right into his eye, and Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. I don't know that I would have trusted my lambs with him after he had cursed and swore he didn't know me. But here's Jesus. Here is his abundant mercy. And he says, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, I want to tell you, he didn't tell him to go make him some sheep and lambs. Preachers can't do that. God alone does that. But we can feed them with the Word of God. That's what I'm trying to do tonight. That's what Brother Wynn was doing earlier. Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time. How many of y'all know what the third question is? It's the same as the other two. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? You know what this ought to tell us? This ought to tell us what really matters to Jesus Christ. What really matters to Him is whether you and I love Him. It's not how much money we're making. It's not how fancy our clothes are. It's not how good we can sing. It's not how popular we are. It's whether we love Him or not. He's searching the heart. And notice what Peter said. Verse 17. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Let me say this tonight, beloved. I think we know that Jesus knows all things. He knew where the Apostle Peter loved him or not. This question is not for information. It's to bring attention to Peter's mind, what is most important. And furthermore, it is very likely that Peter himself was doubting his love for the Savior. After all, I did curse and swear I didn't know him. Can you imagine how that brother felt that night? After he had warmed himself of the Roman soldier's fire on that chilly Jerusalem night, and his Savior's over there in the hands of cruel, wicked men. They blindfolded him and they poke him and say, "Prophesy unto us who hit you." They're beating him, they're making fun of him, and here is Peter warming himself of the enemy's fire and saying, "I don't know him." And Jesus, the Bible says Jesus turned and looked at him. Now, how do you reckon the Apostle Peter felt? Eyeball to eyeball. The Savior looks at him. I'm telling you, that was one look I'm sure the Apostle never forgot. So in his own heart, he's probably wondering, do I really love him? Peter's letting, and Jesus is letting him know, "I know you love me. I just want you to get back on track." And I want to say to everybody here tonight, all of us have failed and stumbled. None of us even close to perfect. Come on, folks. None of us even close to perfect. But don't let Satan get in your head and say, "I've messed up so bad that I just can't continue on in my discipleship." If the Apostle Peter can be restored, anybody can be. And he was. And we saw tonight from our brother's sermon what a courageous man he became. What a wonderful man he became as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus even used him to stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach that glorious Pentecostal message. I want to tell you, God doesn't throw us in the trash dump just because we mess up. You and I may throw people away, but he doesn't. And if you failed, if you stumbled, as the Apostle Peter did, I want to encourage you to just press on. Come to Jesus and tell him how much you love him and show it by the life that you live. I love that song, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." Could we sing that song in closing? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know one thing. If he's out there with me, I can face it. His hand in my hand. May we sing this song. And while we sing, if you are here tonight and you have some understanding of how much Jesus really loves you, he loves you more than your mama ever dreamed of loving you. And I'm sure your mama loved you. He loves you more than your daddy ever dreamed of. He loves you more than anybody on earth ever dreamed of loving you. If you have some insight into that and you've not made a public profession of your love for him, we're going to give you that opportunity right now as we sing. It's a beautiful thing to see a child of God saved by grace come forward and say, "I love him and I want to follow him in baptism."